Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning, we want to look at verse 18. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the Word of God together. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Now help us, Lord, teach us to pray and to watch. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 18, we have the continuation of the image that Paul has been painting for us of the Christian soldier gearing up for battle as he stands against the wiles of the devil, preparing for conflict. And at this point, all of his armor has already been put on. He's put on all, his body is covered with the armor of God, and he's just lifted up the sword of the Spirit. He's put on his helmet, and he's ready to go. And as we've seen, each of the pieces of armor were accompanied by a participle, like having on the belt and having on the breastplate and having the feet shod and taking the shield. And so this tells us how we're to stand against the wiles of the devil, having girded ourselves with all the armor of God, having it all in place. That's how to stand. And then the last two pieces of the armor are set apart grammatically from the rest because they're a little different. It's what he does at the end. After his whole body is covered up with a gear that's kind of complicated and has to be snapped into place, then he just has to pick up his sword and put on his helmet. That's easy. And so at the very end, when he does that, he's ready for battle. And so what we have here in verse 18 are two more little participles. Sorry for all the grammar, but two more little participles. Only this relates not to the standing against the wiles of the devil, but taking up those last two pieces of the panoply of God. The helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these two little participles tell us how we're to do that. We are to do it simultaneously. We are to be praying and we are to be watching as we take to ourselves those final two pieces of the armor and get ready for the conflict. So that's what we want to look at this morning, these two subjects of praying and watching. We could, I suppose, take them out of their context and say all kinds of things about them. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer and watching, but we want to look at what the Bible has to say in this particular context of our spiritual conflict with our adversary, the devil. They're connected to that. So this is the imagery that we want to keep in our mind as we think about praying and watching this morning. We're to be continually praying, and we are to be continually watching. And the point is that once the soldier has himself all geared up on the outside, he's got all the armor on, he's got the sword in his hand, he's got a helmet, he's a Roman soldier, he's got the best equipment on earth, but just because he's protected on the outside, it doesn't mean he's ready for battle on the inside. And so on the inside, in his heart and in his mind, he needs to be geared up inwardly as well. And that's much more important than having the armor on the outside. They're both important. But on the inside, he needs to be praying and watching and alert and aware of the battle, aware of the conflict, aware of our adversary, the devil, and his many wiles and how powerful he is. So let's look at this first little participle that begins verse 18 for us, praying. And here Paul uses the most common word for praying. It's a broad, it just means to pray. It has two parts to it, a little introduction or a prefix that means to or towards. And the idea is that our prayers are to go towards, and obviously here, God. We're to be praying to God. And it's a present participle indicating that this prayer is to be taking place continuously. And in a sense, prayer is kind of like a one-sided conversation. Have you ever had a one-sided conversation with somebody? Somebody who likes to talk a lot, and they don't stop talking, and you like to say something, but they don't even stop to breathe, and you can't get a word in edgewise. Well, prayer shouldn't be like that. Prayer shouldn't be a one-way conversation. It's good to talk to the Lord. It's good to pray every day. We're commanded to, and it's sin not to pray. But it's far better if our prayer is part of a two-way conversation between God and us. Prayer isn't just, God, here's my laundry list of all the things I want you to do for me this week. That's not prayer. In a two-way conversation, God speaks to us. And if we really want to be prepared for life and for battle, we need to be in God's Word every single day. And if we're in God's Word every day, and if we are listening, it's not just enough to read it. A computer can read the pages and repeat them audibly. But if we're listening to what God has to say to us, then we'll have plenty to pray about. Our prayer time won't be monotonous or boring. And it won't be a one-way conversation if we're listening to God as He speaks to us through His Word. And so as we read God's Word daily, and God speaks to our hearts, and we're really listening and putting it into practice and desirous to be in sync and harmony with God, then our prayer life will be revitalized. Because God's Word is effective in the hearts of those who believe. And the Scriptures, I guess we could say unfortunately in one sense, but fortunately in another, the Scriptures point out all of our areas of weakness. And as we're reading and God points out areas of our weakness, that ought to open up all new avenues of prayer for us, where we need the Lord, where we need to ask God for help and guidance and strength and wisdom. And the Scriptures also speak to us about our own self-reliance. How prone we are, as our old nature is so prone to relying upon ourselves. And what folly if we're in spiritual warfare with our adversary, the devil, and the powers of darkness, who are much stronger than we are. So as God's Word, if we're in God's Word daily and the Lord is pointing out these things to us and we're listening, then it's going to revitalize our prayer life, and it's going to point out areas where we need to change, where we need to be on guard, where we need to be awake and aware and alert. And God's Word corrects us so that our thoughts and our prayers are more in harmony with God's thinking. And God's Word points out kinks in the armor. Areas, remember the armor speaks of righteousness, being right before God. We're not always perfectly righteous. Sometimes there are areas where we're unrighteous. That's a kink in the armor, a little avenue for an arrow to get through. Or faith, or truth, our truthfulness and honesty, or our peace with God. Sometimes those pieces of the armor, if they're not attached tightly, and they're not if they're not attached to us, then those arrows can get to us. And God's Word will point that out. And as God's Word points that out to us, we're weak in this area, we need help here, our hearts are naturally going to cry out, Lord, help me. And God's Word is not just directed to our head. It is directed to our head. It's intellectual at one point. We have to understand what He means, but it needs to sink down into our hearts as well. That's where the real work of the Lord takes place. And so primarily, as we spend time in God's Word, God speaks to our hearts. And as God speaks to our hearts, the proper response is prayer. Seeking more light from God, more reproof, more correction, more instruction in righteousness. That's what God's Word does. That's what God's Word points out. We need His guidance and wisdom in the daily battles of life. We need to increase our dependency, our faith, our reliance on the Lord. And we especially need to learn to dwell in the atmosphere of prayer. We've been raised into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we need to learn to dwell in that atmosphere as we live in this life. Moment by moment, conscious of God's presence. Conscious of our need for Him day by day. And slipping in a quick prayer. When that person in the office comes to you that gives you all the trouble, just pray, Lord, here he comes. Give me grace to deal with this issue. Or when a temptation comes our way, Lord, give me strength right now. I'm feeling weak. When those fiery darts are whizzing by our heads. And so this is to be ongoing, continually praying throughout the day. And then notice also in verse 18, he says, praying always. And this word always, I'm not exactly sure why they translated it that way. It's an expression of three words, and it means in all seasons. So the verb itself indicates continuous action. But here he says, in all seasons of life. And what season is he talking about in Ephesians 6? In a conflict, in a temptation, in a battle where our adversary is after us. And in those times, we need to be always praying, and in all, every one of those seasons of temptation. And so he doubles down with a continuous always. And in a time of battle, that's the time to learn how to pray without ceasing. Don't slack off. Double down on the prayer time. Get as close to the Lord as you possibly can. And when the devil attacks, we need to learn to dwell in that atmosphere of prayer moment by moment and learn what it means to pray without ceasing. And then he doesn't just double down, praying continuously and in all seasons, but then he says, in all prayer. Now he triples down on the importance of prayer as we face our adversary, the devil. And this all prayer is to be understood in this sense. All kinds of prayers. We shouldn't just say prayers. Rather, we should pray about things going on in our lives, about certain situations that we're facing. And here, the situation that he's describing is satanic attack and temptation. And so in those times, we need to pray all kinds of prayers. Areas of weakness. Lord, help me in that weakness. Remember, we looked a while back at the three gates where the devil can attack us, where he attacked Eve and where he attacked the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. And that's how he attacks us as well. And for each of these gates, that opens up a whole area of different kinds of prayers that we need to be praying for. For example, the devil attacks us according to the lusts of the flesh. And so we might want to pray, Lord, show me that verse, that little sword, that Machaira sword that we can lift up out of our sheath that will be just right, something I can cling to in this lust of the flesh that I'm facing. And God can bring to mind verses. The lust of the flesh includes our bodily cravings, the lust of sexual cravings, and for food and for anything physical. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 3 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That's something we can cling on to. God will not allow me to go beyond my breaking point, and so that if I walk by faith, I will be able to endure. God promised it. And as we do that, God promises a way to escape. And the devil will flee from us as we resist by faith. We may want to pray, Lord, enable me to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Or maybe in Romans chapter 13, where Paul says, Romans 13, 14, where Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereon. You know, when we're tempted to lust, sometimes it's because we put ourselves in a situation where that's very likely to be facing us, that temptation. But make no provision for it. Walk away from it. Go in the other direction. Flee. And I like what Paul says in Romans 6, 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. If you're born again, you died with Christ the moment that you were saved. Your old man was crucified, that slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. And we can cling to that and know that no matter what arrow our adversary throws our way, that we are safe. Because we're delivered. And then the other gate is the lust of the eyes. Remember, Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was very attractive. It was very appealing. And Satan attacks us with that lie too. He tries to convince us that the things that we see, that brand new BMW, I need one of those. Or that big house with the swimming pool, I need one of those. And he's very good at convincing people that we really need the things that our eyes see, and that's not the case. He tells us you won't be happy unless you have one of those things that your eyes see. We need to hold on to what the Bible says. Be content with such things as you have. And I like the passage in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, when we think we need something else and we're coveting after it, just remember, we have the Lord. He's all we need. And we should pray that God would teach us to learn to rejoice more in our spiritual blessings than our earthly ones. Because we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're ours already. We are possessors of them. And sometimes we think, oh, we need this to be happy. Our focus is on the things of the earth. As we focus on things above, the things of earth, as the songwriter says, grow strangely dim. And then there's that other gate, the pride of life. The pride of life, that's another lie of the devil. You know, Satan fell because of his pride. He was lifted up with pride. He saw how beautiful he was, and really his beauty lay in his capacity that God gave him to reflect God's glory. It wasn't his own. It was a reflection of God's glory. But he got proud of something God gave him. And he got proud of his wisdom. He was lifted up with how he's the best-looking angel up there, and he's the smartest. And Ezekiel says he was corrupted by that. Satan's goal was ultimately to be like the Most High God. And by that, he didn't mean he wanted to be godly. By that, he meant he wanted to be God. He wanted to push God out of the throne and take over that place. And so that's a lie of the devil. And it's easy to fall into the snare of pride. Lust is a part of our nature. Covetousness is a part of our nature. And so is pride. It's built into us as sinful fallen creatures. And these three gates, this is where our adversary, the devil, is going to attack. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wants us to be praying and on the alert so that when the attack is over, we're still standing. We haven't fallen prey to those fiery darts. And you know, we really need to be on the alert. Right when we get a promotion, we get that promotion, that big job and a big raise, and things seem to be going so well for us. Or maybe it's on the occasion where we got an award. We got the Student of the Year, or maybe we got the Employee of the Year. Or maybe you've achieved some goal, some long-range goal, graduating from this college or getting a job at a particular company, and you've accomplished that goal. And it's very easy to start thinking of ourselves as, why, we're something when we're nothing. That's the lie of the devil, to think that we're something. God chose those that were not, those that are nothing, to bring to naught those who think they're something. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, Muhammad Ali used to say, I'm the greatest. Nobody's as great as I am. And he made a living of that. And I think that kind of thinking is in us sometimes. We can do something, we can accomplish something, and we think we're some great one. And maybe even we could pride ourselves in having no pride. Imagine that. Oh, don't worry about me. I don't get proud. That is pride. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Ah, that'll never happen to me. You know, when someone has true humility, he acknowledges that he's proud. We're all proud. It's part of our nature. And so as we're attacked by our adversary, the devil, we can't pretend that the attack isn't happening. We are proud by nature, and we need God's grace to walk humbly before him. And so that all brings us to the place of dependency upon the Lord. And in all of these different situations, we need all kinds of prayers as the situation requires. So we're to pray all kinds of prayers depending upon what kind of arrows are coming our way, what our needs are at that moment. Lord, help me in this unique situation. I've never been here before. I need your grace and strength and wisdom. And then he also tells us in verse 18 that we're to be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, this is an expression that's used quite a bit in the New Testament. And I was surprised to find that this expression is used more often of the human spirit than it is of the Holy Spirit. And our human spirit, we're all spirits, God made us that way. When we're born into this world, our spirit is dead, and it needs to be given life. And once we're born again, we're to live. And our spirit is that God-conscious part of man. Our body relates us to the world around us. Our soul is the self-conscious part of our existence, and the spirit is the God-conscious part of us. And yet, here, I think the King James translators did it just right by capitalizing the S. You know, they translated it perfectly, but when you get to, should I put a capital S or a small S, now the translators are forced, they didn't try to, but they're forced into interpretation as well. That's not the job of the translator, but sometimes they're forced into it, and here they had to determine, is this a capital S referring to the Holy Spirit, or is it a small S referring to the human spirit? And I think they translated it correctly here as the Holy Spirit. And there's a parallel passage in Jude 20 where it says, Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And there it's clear that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's exactly what Paul meant here in verse 18 as well. And keep in mind that Jude was also talking about attacks from the enemy. He wasn't talking about our adversary, the devil, but rather he was talking about the ministers of Satan, false teachers, and they attack us. And so in a very similar context, Jude tells his readers to build themselves up in the faith, in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and also praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So here, Paul speaks about walking in the Spirit. And it's the opposite of walking in the flesh. And look in the same chapter in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here he's talking about being in the Spirit. And in one sense, in some contexts, the idea of being in the Spirit means being, having been born again and raised up into the realm of the Holy Spirit. You've entered into spiritual life. And that's what it means to be in the Spirit. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, where Paul wrote to Christians, and he said, you, as Christians, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, because they've been born again. They're in that realm. They've been raised up from the spiritual death into spiritual life in the realm of the Spirit. And also, we see in Galatians 5, Paul uses both expressions in this passage. He says, if we live in the Spirit, if we're alive, if we've been born again and we're living in the spiritual realm, then let us also walk in the Spirit. And our walking in the Spirit has to do with everyday, ordinary life. And it speaks of being walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Walking as we are filled with the holy influence of the Spirit and thus producing the fruits of, or bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul says in verse 18 that we are to be praying in the Spirit, he means it in the second sense here. Not that we need to be saved, but he's saying that as saved ones, we need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that already dwells within us. We need to be praying as we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be in the control, filled with the Spirit, as we pray. And nothing will transform our prayer life than praying under the influence, the holy influence of the Spirit of God. Think about how this would affect our prayer life. Who's in control, the flesh or the Holy Spirit? If the flesh is in control, then we're going to be praying like the carnal believers in James 4. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So they were praying and asking God for things so that they can consume it on their lusts. What's in control? Their lusts, the flesh. They were praying dominated by the flesh. God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. That's a fleshly prayer. But if the Spirit's in control, then we can pray for whatsoever, and God will answer those prayers. And by the way, we're going to be looking at that in John 16 tonight. If we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, He will keep us on track as we pray. He will guide over our motives so that our motives are in sync with God's word. He will control the influence and influence our hearts as to the kinds of prayers that we pray, the things that we're praying for. And when the Holy Spirit's in control, our prayer life will reflect that. It will reflect that connection to God. And then we can expect answered prayer. That's the way we're to pray. If something isn't right in our prayer life and we, through ignorance, praying for things that we shouldn't be, then God's Holy Spirit is able to guide us and redirect that prayer and just convict us maybe that we're praying according to our lusts, and we might amend that prayer and say, okay, Lord, but not my will, but thine be done. And when we're praying ignorantly and we're just asking for things that aren't right, sometimes that Holy Spirit will pray for us. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. And so a spirit-filled prayer warrior will always have God's will and God's glory as his ultimate goal in prayer. And so that's the way that we're to pray as we face our adversary, the devil. Otherwise, our prayers will be the same. It will always be the same. Lord, get me out of this mess. When God may want something even more powerful for you, to give you the grace to endure and to trust him and to learn to just rely upon his strength and grace and promises to a degree that you've never trusted before. And so God has purpose in all that he allows. So when we pray, we should always ask, will this bring glory to God? Is this really best for me or for my family or for the local church or for Fred who I'm praying for? Is this best for him spiritually? Is this best from eternity's perspective? Are my motives pure? The Holy Spirit will oversee in all of that if we are yielded and surrendered and under his control as we pray. And that's why we are commanded in verse 18 to pray with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, but make sure that you're praying in the power and under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, also in verse 18, to be praying with supplication. Now, the word for prayer is just a broad, general term. It just incorporates all kinds of prayer. Supplication is often a plea in a more specific prayer request. And you know, this was, you think of Paul living in the day when there were kings on earth. And we know this from reading the Old Testament as well. When someone had a request of the king, they had something very specific that they wanted. And so they might go to the king with their request, and if they were allowed into his presence, then they wouldn't just say, oh, please bless everybody. They would be very specific. Somebody stole my land, and I have the proof. Can you please help me get this fixed? And so, in that same sense, when we go to the Lord, God wants us to be very specific. If we're being attacked by the devil and we're being attacked in this particular area of our life, Lord, please help me right here, right now. Specifically. And also, we're to be praying always, and we're also to be watching always. He says at the end of verse 18, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So think about this term, watching. It means to, are you ready? Wake up. No sleeping. Be alert. That's what the term means. Watching. Wake up. Be attentive. If you're in war, and you knew that the battle was raging all around you and the enemy was lobbing missiles at you, then you're not going to fall asleep in the midst of that. Not if you really believe that was taking place. You'll be awake and alert. And that's what Paul is saying. We don't see our adversary. He's an invisible foe, but he's real. And just because we don't see him, the tendency is to get lazy. And I got my armor on. I'm all set. We need to be watching. When a soldier's in the battlefield, he never knows what's coming next. Anything could happen to a soldier on a battlefield at any moment. And so he's got to be ready to expect the unexpected. And in our conflict with our adversary, the devil, and the powers of darkness, we need to be expecting the unexpected. None of us knows what's coming our way tomorrow. You know, sometimes life can take twists and turns. All of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, without the things that couldn't possibly have been foreseen or imagined. You know, one day you're living your life as normal, and then suddenly you get a temptation. You have an offer to make a lot of money, and all you have to do is compromise your faith a little bit. Oh, there's an offer of a great job in Timbuktu, and beautiful, you'll get that corner office, you'll have a high position, a great raise, it's cheaper living out there, and everything looks great, except there's no local church. Or you hear from your doctor that your little boy has leukemia. Or a law has just passed that the government is now causing churches to register and to conform to government regulations. Or your daughter is raped, and everybody's pressuring you to have her get an abortion. Fiery darts can come zinging at us, things that we never could have imagined, and it can happen to you or me anytime, any day. We don't like to think of it. We like to think that, well, I'm walking with God. Nothing bad should happen to me. Remember Job? The book of Job begins with these words. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. He was doing everything right. And then in the next verse, now, in that day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And Satan said that he had been walking to and fro in the earth, and you know what he's walking to and fro for? To devour. And then, interestingly, God said, you haven't found the man to attack? How about Job? God allowed Satan to attack a godly man that loved him with all his heart and feared God. And in 1 hour's time, Job lost his children, his property, his flocks, his wealth, and his health. And he had no idea what was taking place in the heavenlies when Satan appeared before the Lord just prior to this attack. He had no warning whatsoever. And any kind of calamity can attack any one of us. And that's why Ephesians 6. Be ready. Be praying. Be geared up for battle, because you never know when those fiery darts are going to come your way. And as we do, as we gear up for the battle that's at hand, we need to be continually praying every day, relentlessly, for the grace and strength to deal with whatever comes our way. And to be watching daily, continually, to be alert and awake and aware, and to be ready to face whatever tragedy may come our way. There's no letting our guard down when it comes to this battle. Let your guard down, perfect time for the adversary to attack. He's watching. He never stops fighting. He never stops wandering around, seeking whom he may devour. He's always watchful. And that's why we need to be always watchful. The Christian life is never described in the Bible as a picnic. It's a battle. It's like running a marathon. It's fighting a good fight. It's warring a good warfare. And none of us are exempt from this conflict. And so we can never let our guard down. And here we have a passage from God to you and me. Our adversary seeks to devour us and our family and our local church. And so pray and watch. As Jesus said in Mark 14, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. Temptation could be around any corner at any moment, and therefore we need to be awake and alert and aware and watching and praying. Or as Luke writes in Acts chapter 20, Paul was saying to the Ephesian believers, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he says, therefore, watch and remember. For the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. So Paul was warning them to be aware, to be careful, to warn them against the wolves that were coming. And we face exactly the same thing today. Paul told the Corinthian believers, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And so here Paul was warning the Corinthians who were weak. And he warns them to stand fast in the faith doctrine and to stand manly and to be strong. And by standing as men, he meant as mature men. Not like little children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but rather grow up, mature, get ready for the conflict. Babes in Christ are easily deceived. But as mature men, we learn to become more courageous in the Lord. Not living in fear of our adversary, not living in fear of the conflict. Yes, we should respect Satan and the power that he has, but as we sang in our opening hymn today, we tremble, but not for him, not for the devil. We fear the Lord. And if God is with us, who can be against us? And so as we face this battle, we do so from a position of strength as those that are more than conquerors in Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians in a similar way, and he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Same two commands, continuously pray and watch as you pray. But then he adds something that doesn't appear in Ephesians 6. He says in Colossians 4, watch and pray with thanksgiving. We should always add that to our prayers. As we watch what's going on in the battle around us, in our own individual lives, as we see what's going on in the country, as we see what's going on in the world around us, it's hard to say thank you, Lord, for all that chaos. But there are some good reasons to thank God in the midst of combat, in the midst of even a satanic attack. Because even though we're being attacked by our adversary, God means it for good. God designs that very same attack to bring us forth as gold. And while Satan seeks to devour us and destroy our faith, God uses that same attack to demonstrate the reality of our faith. God uses those attacks when we trust in him and experience victory to bring glory to himself, so we can thank the Lord for all those things. And as we trust in the Lord and we experience victory, we demonstrate to men and angels that we, yes, we are more than conquerors because of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And we can thank the Lord because that as we face the foe, we can rest in him, knowing that he has already defeated our adversary. And as we walk by faith with that shield of faith around us, nothing can penetrate that. We are safe indeed in the hands of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We can thank God for the armor that we have, for the shield of faith. And as we trust in the Lord, and as we resist the devil, we know we have that promise that he'll flee from us. And we can say, thank you, Lord, for that as well. And as we're praying and watching and we see things that that catch our attention and we need to pray specifically for that, we can thank God for answering those prayers as we pray in the power of the Spirit. Yes, we have a lot to be thankful for as we face our adversary. Imagine facing him on our own. But we don't face him on our own. God is on our side. And he says also in verse 18, we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, and notice, with all perseverance. And this word perseverance simply means persistence. We're not going to quit. It's endurance. It's the ability to continue. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit gives us, that perseverance, to keep on praying, to not grow weary in well-doing, to not be discouraged by the circumstances and what appears on the earthly scene around us, but rather it's that perseverance so that we don't quit. And then he shifts gears completely. And he says in verse 18, and supplication for all saints. Now, this is totally different in this context. So far, Paul has been talking about the Christian soldier preparing himself for battle, keeping himself safe, and putting on his own armor, and praying for the situation that he faces. And now, after describing that, Paul expands that, and he says, and for all the saints. You know, as a church, Ephesians describes us as a building. A building that's not just a pile of lumber and steel and nails, a building that is fitly framed together. And he also describes the church as a body that is fitly joined together, with each joint in that body supplying something that the whole body needs, a body that edifies itself in love. A body that is much more than just a pile of body parts. And the point is that the church is much more than every one of us individually as believers. We're part of a building. We're part of a body. And the illustration in Ephesians 6, we're part of an army of soldiers. And remember, we spoke about the two kinds of shields, and the one mentioned here was the large door-like shield, about 4.5 feet tall, and on the ends, they were able to connect with the soldier next to them. And sometimes the Roman army had as much as nearly a mile long, a wall of soldiers, and their shields were connected together, and it was an impenetrable wall they could use to advance against the army. And all the soldiers behind them were protected by that wall. And the point is that as we face our adversary, the devil, we need each other. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil together, corporately, as a church, as a body, as an army. And yes, there are times when our adversary will attack an individual or a family. And boy, it seems like we have quite a number of families that are dealing with attacks from our adversaries right now. And that's why we need the body. We are members one of another. And an attack on one should be considered an attack on all of us. Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your family. He wants to devour the church leadership. He wants to devour the local assembly. And sometimes he uses governments to pass laws that bring persecution against churches. And that affects all of us. And so here, Paul is saying, in this spiritual conflict, and who knows what kind of conflict we'll be facing as a church in 5 or 10 years from now, but we're all in this together as a body. You know, if your physical body was hit by an arrow, you wouldn't say, well, that doesn't bother me. It's just an arrow. It's only this little section of my body. No, your whole body's going to be in pain. You'll feel that. And the same way in the local assembly. And that's why we are to be praying, and we are to be watching, and we are to be watching out for one another. And if you see a believer that's being drawn away, he's falling for the temptations of the adversary, encourage him. Maybe even rebuke him. Do what you can to get him back to where he ought to be. That's love in action. We need one another. And it's for the edification of the body. It's for the protection of the body. Soldiers stand a much better chance of facing an invader if they do it as part of an army. A building stands a much better chance of surviving a massive storm if it's fitly framed together rather than not nailed together or not cemented, just pieces piled up, they'll blow away. And that's why we need to pray and watch for each other and for the body, that God through us might be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, for though the battle rages around us, we know, Lord, that we are safe, that we are secure in Christ. And Lord, as we walk by faith, we can experience that in our day-to-day struggles and battles and temptations. God, help us to walk with you. Help us to trust in you day by day, Lord, that we might survive, that we, the devil might flee from us, and Father, that we might bring glory to your name. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.